So Bible study series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We have come to the end of a really short series of really short books.
That's right. First John, Second John, and Third John, right? Yeah. And oddly enough, we've been in First John the whole time. Five chapters there. We'll finish up with the fifth chapter, and then we'll move into Second John, all one chapter of that.
Yeah.
Third John, the same
all
way.
One chapter of that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So First John, I mean, we've only spent 2 weeks in it. It's a short letter.
Right.
We've seen that the theme really is abiding, or our translation here says residing or whatever.
Right.
But I mean, there's been a lot of little stuff along the way over these last couple of weeks that sort of like a puzzle almost. Right?
Yeah. Well, and I think it's pieces that John saw that he wanted to make sure others knew about.
Yeah.
So false teachers, how to identify a false teacher, which is awesome, right? Because before it was, guys, false teachers are coming. And now it's like, they're here, and here's how you know, which is very practical.
Yeah, because they're so destructive. And he talks about, they were here, they did a lot of destruction, they left us, you know, so they've already moved on. You know,
they've ruined it enough that it's not going to start up again.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would say also brotherly affection that we call Christians loving Christians.
Yeah.
You know, huge in there.
Yeah.
And really at the time John is writing, persecution definitely had happened both from Israel itself as Jews became Christians and they were kicked out of the temple. Also Rome having, you know, the same way and trying to eradicate Christianity, which could put Christians against Christians. And John saying brotherly affection.
And, you know, and we see this today, you know, if someone like my parents, they were like the first ones in their families really to come to Christ, right? Be saved. And so their experience as first generation was like, you know, they were
so different.
I'm second generation. My kids are third generation. And you can see that it's not that it's bad, not that, you know, we've run away from God or anything, but the way we approach it is a little different than someone who didn't grow up with it, right? Well, John is 90 something years old now, and he was the one who saw Jesus, touched Jesus, heard Jesus, the whole thing. He's writing to second generation or maybe even third generation in some cases, Christians.
Yeah. Don't take this for granted.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so he talks about, you know, maturity levels, and he talks about all this stuff, and he's really presenting a, guys, this is do or die. This is black and white. This is not, well, you can do anything you want.
Yeah, interesting you say that, because 1 John 5, he brings out the concept of a conqueror, and the conqueror's theme. So he starts by again reiterating, we got to follow God's commandments. You know, we want to love one another, so the Christian, loving Christian. And then also, we want to do this because God loved us first. But then he says, everyone that has been fathered by God conquers the world.
Mm-hmm.
And he continues on with that, and he says that that the power of this, the conquering of this, is our faith, and that the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of men.
Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, if you think about it for 2 seconds, you're like, yes.
Yeah.
Right. But it's like, wow. And God has testified about his son.
Yeah.
And John is testifying about his son. And the testimony is God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his son.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, another evangelistic statement.
Yeah. So I'm going to add a point in here, just because as we're reading it, there is, when we get to verses 7 and 8, you may, depending on the translation that you're reading, depending on if you have a study Bible with notes or, you know, little arrows or whatever, you may notice that there's a much longer section, you know, in the notes, or a piece that is bracketed or something. And it says something along the lines of, you know, this section is not included in the earliest manuscripts or the oldest manuscripts or whatever. And it's true. There's a section in there that some Bibles, some English Bibles have, that you're not going to find it in any of the ancient manuscripts. And so unfortunately, it is a clear statement of the Trinity. And so there are some people who say, your Bible has removed the Trinity, you know, and so your Bible can't be trusted and whatever. So let me ask you this, as someone who is not an expert in textual criticism and all that, would you think that someone would be more likely to add a phrase to strengthen the concept of the Trinity, or to remove a phrase that John intentionally had put in there?
Yeah, more than likely they would add to make something be more clear.
Yeah, yeah. And that's right there is part of the process that's called textual criticism, is it's much more likely that somebody's going to clarify a passage than make it more difficult to understand, right?
Right.
And so the translation that we're using here, it does not include that phrase. Have we removed the Trinity? Have they removed the Trinity? No, I mean, the Bible, the Trinity's all over the Bible, right? You can see it all over there. So if that comes up, feel free to ask questions, feel free to ask us, and we can get more, you know, into more detail if you'd like to. But I wanted to point that out just so you know what's going on there when you come across it.
Yeah. All right. So John says he wrote these things so that we may have eternal life, and our confidence is whenever we ask anything of God, according to his will, he hears us.
Yeah.
So if this one always confused me, right? Because God has a will, and he has a direction, and he's going to take that direction.
Yeah.
So if we pray for something that is in the direction that God is going, he's going to be doing that anyways.
Yeah.
So should we pray for it anyways?
Yeah, because again, the theme of 1 John is abiding in him, mm-hmm. right? So if God is going in a direction anyway, and I'm praying according to his will, what I'm really asking is I'm not necessarily asking God to do what he's already doing. I'm really asking to be a part of what God is doing, right? I'm asking
to
be lined up with God, right? Which really even goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 9. If we acknowledge our sin, if we confess our sin, what we're doing is we're lining back up with God. He hears us, he cleanses us, forgives us, and puts us back in line. So I think it's the same thing. It's not that God is like, well, I guess I can do my will now because
Exactly. Yeah. All right. There's also a part in here that says, if anyone sees his fellow Christian committing a sin, not resulting in death, he should ask, and God will grant life to the person. But there is a sin resulting in death.
Yeah.
What do we make of this?
You know, it's a debated passage. And, you know, last week we were looking at a very specific sin and a very specific righteousness, the sin or the righteousness of loving or not loving, you know, your mm-hmm. fellow Christian. So some people say that's what he's looking at. If a person is living such a life that is destroying their fellow Christians and not loving their fellow Christians, and we do see this in other passages, God may just say, you know what, I'm done with you on the planet. And he may actually bring a premature physical death. We see this in Hebrews. We see it in John. In fact, the Gospel of John 15. We see it in 1 Corinthians. We see it in James. So it's not just this one weird passage.
Yeah.
The other option is John is intentionally speaking with vagueness, And he's not pointing out there. He says, you know, there is sin that leads to death. You know, I'm not saying if somebody's on that track, it's not really much you're going to be able to do about it, right? So there's that option too.
Okay. We get to the end of 1 John, and John says that God protects the ones he's fathered from the evil one, which can't touch him or us. And we know that we're from God, and the world lies in the power of the evil one. And he finishes by saying, guard yourself from idols.
Yeah.
And I find that a little odd, him talking about idols, because I believe we've been through chapters 1 through 5, and this is the first time
it's brought up. Mentioned idol.
And we're at the end.
Yeah, it's the very last word.
Yeah. So what are we doing here?
Well, verse 20 says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us insight to know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, right? So what's an idol? An idol is a false god.
That's not true.
Right? Something that's not true. So what he's saying is he's building up to this thing. He's like, stay in the truth, abide in the truth, be in the truth. He's talked about false teachers. He's talked about false beliefs. He's talked about all of these things that are false. And so he summarizes with stay in the truth. Listen, guard yourselves. If we remove the word idol, guard yourself from the false things. Guard yourself from all of the fake news. Guard yourself from all of the stuff that's out there, because it's everywhere. The spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. False teachers are everywhere. Guard yourself. Yeah. Stay in the truth.
Okay.
That's doctrine. Yeah. I mean, you have to know the Bible. You have to know the truth.
Right. So that takes us to the end of 1 John. We're actually going to cover 2 more books today,
yeah,
which seems like, wow, each are 1 chapter long.
Yeah.
So in 2 John, John identifies himself as the elder.
Yeah.
We talked about this before. He's the last apostle. He is the elder.
He's the elder. There is no more.
So somebody putting down the elder, it's probably John.
Yeah. Nobody's questioning who the elder is.
Yeah. So this is addressed to an elect lady and her children. And John is excited that the elect lady and some of her children are living in the truth just as the Father has commanded us.
Yeah. Right? Now, there's something really interesting here because, you know, there's no names. It's like, you know, it's not like Paul where he's like, and to this person and to this person. And in fact, we'll see that in 3 John. To Gaius, right? It's like to the elect lady. And so people are like, is that the church? Is the elect lady and the church members are her children? Is it a local church and the church members? Or is it actually
a lady
you know, with her children? And he doesn't go into it any more than that. The principles in here obviously are applicable throughout the church, whether this was to a specific person or the church at large.
So basically in this letter, there's a starting paragraph just to get us in with the lady.
Yep.
And then there is one huge thought there. And that thought is, he asked the lady that we would love one another, and that's Christian loving Christian, which again is brotherly affection.
Haven't we just done this in 1 John?
Yeah, exactly. And then he says, I have a new commandment. It's not new, but it's an important one. Because there are false teachers, which he called deceivers, that are not teaching that Jesus as Christ is coming in the flesh, John is really emphatic that everybody be tested.
Yeah.
You know, so to me, that would be all speakers that you have coming into your church. They need to pass a simple test before they're up teaching your church, because you may not want these people in.
Yeah. And even in your home, you don't want to, you know, if somebody comes to your home and they're an itinerant evangelist or whatever, you're like, oh, you know, let me host you in my home. You don't want to give a platform. You don't want to give rest. You don't want to give shelter to someone who's actively preaching against the very thing you believe.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a Christian fellowship thing here.
And John actually tells the lady elect, don't even receive them.
Don't even receive them into your home. Right. And so again, is that her home? Is that the church? Is it a home church? You know, maybe there's a lady who has a church in her home, you know, type thing. I mean, this 2 John is almost like 1 John chapters 3 and 4, like compacted into a little version here,
right?
You know, a little thing.
Okay, I'm going to move on to 3 John. So there's a similar start in 3 John that there was in 2 John. Here, John, again, identifies himself as the elder. This letter is to Gaius, who's a friend and a dear brother. And it seems John has received a good report from others about Gaius, which is cool. And he's excited about it that, you know, Gaius is still living according to the truth. And so he's writing to him to build him up. And John asks Gaius to continue to demonstrate that faithfulness to brothers that come to him. So again, just like we're talking about, people are coming that they don't really know.
Yep.
So these are brothers. You need to receive them. You need to show them brotherly affection, but you also need to understand what they're going to be preaching, or where their thoughts are. And the same happens today.
Yep.
And it seems that John has an issue with somebody that's in this church, right?
Diotrephes, something like that. Yep.
He says he loves to be first among others, and he doesn't acknowledge John, and that seems to really get to John. I don't like John.
I mean, again, he's the last apostle, he's the elder, he's all that, and there's this guy out there, some guy saying,
I'm not answering his letters.
John who? It's like,
but even worse than that, he refuses to welcome brothers.
Yeah.
He hinders the people who wants to welcome, which seems like Gaius, and why he's saying that, and he actually throws them out of the church.
Yeah, this is not the guy you want to have.
Right. Yeah, on your welcome committee.
Yeah.
Right. So John says he's going to call attention to his deeds and if he's able to come where Gaius is. And then John ends this short letter saying he hopes to reach or see Gaius soon.
Yeah. Yeah. I love in both of these little letters. Okay. First of all, they're short. You know, they're very personal. Yeah. Lots of names, lots of everything. Right. Everything that 1 John doesn't have. 1 John is so completely impersonal.
Right.
And these two are just like, oh, gushing over and everything. And in both of them, it says, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. Pen and ink.
Yeah.
He's like, I just want to talk to you. You know, I don't want to write all this stuff. I just let's have lunch.
Yeah,
that's basically what he said. You know, let's have lunch.
Yeah, nice. So, all right, great way to end.
Yeah,
I mean, 3 letters. It's quick.
3 letters, 3 weeks.
Right.
Lots of overlap between the 3 of them. And again, the impersonal. This is what it's supposed to look like. And you're like, whoa, John, hold on. And then you know what John's nickname was? The Apostle of Love.
Yeah.
And so you see that in 2nd, 3rd John. Just this. Right. You know, it's I'm not yelling at you, but we still have to have a hard line when it comes to truth. And so let me help you through that.
Yeah. And again, somebody in their 90s, love is becomes number 1 on their list, right? Wants that to continue.
Yeah. So as he reflects over his life and he reflects over these children of his, you know, these young whippersnappers, you know, to be able to say, good job, guys, you're doing it right. And to have the last apostle say that to you, right. That's pretty cool.
Yeah, way cool.
That's pretty cool. Now, we don't get to hear that other than just, you know, third party here, but we are looking forward to the day when we can hear the Savior himself say, good job, well done, come on in. And so I hope you're looking forward to that too. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. If not, please contact us so that we can give you whatever help that we can to bring you to the point where you can believe in Jesus and make that decision for yourself. We will end here and come back next time with a brand new book for you. See you then.